This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
The Christian life is a pursuit. The Christian life and the Christian ministry is a pursuit. Jerry Bridges liked to speak of the Christian life in the terms of, and his terms are, dependent responsibility. We depend upon the Lord because Christ has secured everything for us at the cross. The penalty of our sin has been paid. The righteousness of Christ has been credited to our account. And we are declared to be righteous by God Himself in our justification. We're saved and enabled by God to live for Him. And our responsibility then is to walk in that salvation. We pursue what we are. We pursue what we have and what Christ has secured for us. And the way we do that is to realize our responsibility and to live by faith and to depend upon the Lord. So we look to Him at all times. And we need His provision and we need His power. And we need His presence. And as we depend upon Him, we embrace our responsibility to follow Him by faith. We are responsible to obey. So we pray, we look to the Lord, we trust in Him, we read the Scriptures, we endeavor to live by Him, through Him, and for Him. We accept our responsibility to pursue the Christian life and all that Christ has given to us. We understand what godliness means. It means that we are devoted to God and we're devoted to live for God by Him, in Him, through Him, with all of our hearts. When Jesus was talking to His disciples, He reminded them the truths that were essential for their future lives and for their ministries. He was leaving. They didn't want Him to leave, but He was leaving. But He said He would abide with them and in them. He was commanding them to do what they could only do by His strength and power, by His presence in their lives. He was promising them victory and great success. And their ministry would involve doing greater things than His ministry. Not greater miracles, not greater work than the work of the cross, but greater results with the gospel message. All of this was before them. But they needed to understand their union in Christ. They needed to understand the significance of Christ in them. Because that's the significance of the Christian life. They needed to continue to walk by faith and to pursue the Christian life and ministry, knowing that God was at work in them to work through them. We are in God and God is in us in order to accomplish His purposes for His glory. In us, through us, in union, in us. This was the truth for the disciples, and it's the truth for us. So I want us to go back to John chapter 14. And when you think of John chapter 13 and Jesus washing His disciples' feet, you should think of that passage as a passage where the Lord is teaching His disciples humility and to love one another. Wonderful truths. When you come to John chapter 14, if there's one thing you think of when you think of John chapter 14, you should think of union. Union. Because Jesus Christ announces that He's leaving, but at the same time He announces that He's leaving, He says, I'm making provision to send the Holy Spirit to be in you. And He also says that He and the Father will be in them, take up their abode in them. And this was needful for the disciples to understand, needful for us to understand, because the Christian life is not a life in which we live for God in the sense that God says, okay, I'm giving you a set of rules, I'm giving you a set of principles, I want you to do the best you can, go and do these things. And sometimes when people think of the Christian life, they think of it in those terms. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I don't want to be a Christian because they have all these rules that you have to do. And all these things you have to do and to be a Christian, and I don't like all their rules. I don't want to do what they say that must be done. And we certainly have the scriptures that are set before us. But Jesus Christ wants the disciples to understand that the Christian life is not a life in which we endeavor by our own strength and power to live for God, but that God draws near to us, He abides in us, that our lives may be lived through Him. He's not a God who saves us and sets us on our course, and we run the course by ourselves, and He's at the end to receive us. He's a God who saves us and accomplishes everything for us at the cross, sets us on our journey, and walks with us in the journey. We are baptized into the body of Christ, and He abides in us. And the secret of the Christian life is learning how to abide in Christ and depend upon Him. That's why when you come to chapter 15, He's going to talk about the secret of abiding. But chapter 15 needs chapter 14, because chapter 14 is where Jesus establishes the fact that there is unity in the Godhead. They're saying, show us the Father. And Jesus Christ says, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He wasn't saying, I am the Father, and the Father is me, and you have the God, the Father, in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the God in the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit is the God in New Testament ministry. He wasn't saying there's a modalism, different modes of God's presence. You have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. But there's a unity, and there's a union in the Godhead in such a way that Jesus Christ can say, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if you've seen the Father, you've seen the Holy Spirit. If you've seen me, you've seen all. Because there is this unity in the Godhead where there is one God, yet three persons. And there is distinction in the three persons, which is rather interesting. It's hard for us to fathom the triune God. But there is distinction in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet perfect equality, perfect unity, and yet there is authority. So we wonder. We look at God and we're just filled with wonder when we look at all of that, and we think about that. And then God says, in the same way, the Christian life is a life in which there is this union. We are in God. God is in us. We abide in Him. He abides in us. We are present in the body of Christ, but God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, present in us. And it's understanding that truth that allows us to go forth in life and also in ministry. Because we are dependent upon Him. Dependent responsibility. We are dependent upon the God who abides in us, and we abide in Him. We are absolutely dependent upon Him to pursue the responsibility that He sets before us, to go forth with the gospel message, as was the case with the disciples. They were to go forth and proclaim the gospel message. They would accomplish greater things. They could ask the Father, and the Father would grant them in Christ's name. And this the secret to this whole truth is this abiding presence of God in us and we in Him. So that's why Jesus can turn to His disciples and say to them, most assuredly, verse 12, greater works than these you will do because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And you have these statements that are made, but they're made in the context of our abiding in Him. And when you abide in Him, your desire is for His purposes to be accomplished. And therefore, you will ask for those purposes. So when you read the Word of God, you can certainly know this is the Word of God, this is the will of God, and you can pray according to the Scriptures that God will accomplish that which He has promised. But in verse 15 in this passage, he says another interesting statement. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now there's a bit of this is one of the places where there's a copy error or a statement where some of the manuscripts that were copied say a command, keep my commandments. And some of them put it in the future tense and say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Both of those statements are true. I think that the stronger statement is the future tense. If you love me, that's a present tense. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now again, it's important to understand this love that he's speaking about. Because if you've heard me talk about this word agapao or agape love, agape is the noun, agapao is the verb. But if you heard me talk about this, you say this is the love that exists eternally in God. And this is a love that is unique to God, and yet He calls us to love one another with this same love. And the distinctive of this love is that the love, agape love, is a love that comes from the one loving, not based upon the one being loved. God loves us not because of who we are. God loves us because of the love that is in His heart. God loves the Son and God loves the Holy Spirit, not because the Son and the Holy Spirit are the essence of perfection. But God the Father loves the Son and loves the Spirit because of the love that is in the Father's heart. It's unconditional. But this love that is unconditional is always purposeful. It is always seeking the greatest good. There really is, as far as God's purposes are concerned, the only thing that you really need to hear in Scripture or from the voice of the Father in heaven is for Him to say, I love you. You can take all the commands of the Bible and all the things that are said in the New Testament and summarize them in that. If God says, I love you, that means the all-powerful sovereign God loves you, not because of you, but because He determines to love you, and He is always seeking your greatest good. He never falls asleep. He never forgets what your greatest good is. He is always seeking your greatest good. So I know if the Scriptures say that God loves me, I know all will be well. Because I know I have a sovereign God who loves me, not based upon me or my performance. We always want God to love us based upon something He sees in us. A lot of times people say, well, God loves us because we're made in the image of God. Well, everyone is made in the image of God. Every human being is made in the image of God. In the image and likeness of God. But God doesn't love us simply because we're made in the image and likeness of God. He loves us because of this love that is in His heart. And that's a wonderful, mysterious kind of love, because this love is a love that saves us at the cross. This is a love that sanctifies us. This is a love that glorifies us. This is the love that God has for His people. It's not a love that God has for everyone, but it's a God that, if you're a Christian, it's a love that God has for you. Seeking your greatest good. Furthermore, when God seeks your greatest good, He does it providing everything, the sacrifice of Himself. The great image of that is at the cross. Jesus Christ hung on the cross there by Himself for you. A transaction between the Father and the Son. For you, in your place. Because Christ doesn't say, well, I'll save you 75%. 25% up to you, 75% up to me. It is, He does all of the work. And the work is accomplished by Him at the cross. He saves us. He does all of the work. It's accomplished by Him. I always like to say, we don't believe in salvation by works, but we really do believe in salvation by works. It's just the work of the Father and the work of the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. It's His work, not our works. It's His work. It's His sacrificial giving. He gives everything that is required of us. Everything, every provision, every blessing you ever receive as a Christian, you receive from God because He seeks your greatest good. And He does it at the sacrifice of Himself. And He does it forever. That's why I said, if you just had one statement and you knew that God's love is unconditional, you knew that it is purposeful, seeking your greatest good, it's sacrificial, He's going to do everything to provide everything that is necessary, and it is forever. If you just had God saying to you, I love you, that's all you need to hear. That's all you need to hear. But when you look at this truth of the love of God, it's interesting to think that this love is both, then from our perspective, it is an obligation to love God, but it's also a consequence of loving God. This future tense is the more difficult way of looking at this passage if you look at verse 15, but it says, if you love me, it doesn't say, then you need to keep my commandments. If you love me, then you need to be obedient to me. I think the stronger statement in this passage is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why is that? Well, love from a superior to an inferior is the love of God for us. Unconditional, purposeful, sacrificial, eternal. It's God's love for us. Our love for Him, if we love Him, then we will seek His greatest good. How do we seek the greatest good of God? Well, to seek His greatest good is to seek His glory. And to seek His glory is to seek His glory by being obedient to Him. But if we love Him, God will establish this union and communion with us so that we will obey Him. Obedience is a part of the love of God for us. Obedience is part of what God does in us. In other words, it's impossible to say, I love God. And He says, well, this is what I want you to do. And say, I'm not interested in obeying God. What I'm interested in, I have a love for God. And the scriptures say you cannot have a heart that loves God without having a heart that seeks His greatest good, that obeys God. And that obeys Him and seeks His glory, but you obey Him by depending upon Him. You obey Him and seek His glory by receiving from Him. He commands you to do whatever He commands you to do. You get down on your knees and say, help me to do what You've commanded me to do. Because I seek Your glory, and You are glorified when You give me a command and I obey that command, not by my strength, but by Your strength and power. And when you have union with God, and it's God abiding in you and you abiding in Him, then when you love God, you will obey Him. It is a consequence of faith, If you believe God, you will love God, you will obey God. Those are not things you cannot separate. And there are times you say, well, there are times when my faith falters, and there's times when my love falters, and there's time when my obedience falters. And I say, it will falter in this life. But there's a connection that is unbroken. And the Lord is talking to his disciples, and his disciples were saying, well, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would have asked any of these 11 disciples that were present with him at this time, say, what do you think of the Lord? I say, we love him. I mean, Jesus Christ would say, well, let's go to Jerusalem. They say, we don't want to go to Jerusalem. And they say, well, we need to go to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ says, we're going. So they say, well, let's go. We'll die with you. And he says, I'm leaving. They say, where are you going? To the diaspora? You're going to the Jews that are not here in this land, but the Jews that are spread throughout the world at that time? So we'll go with you. And when he said, I'm leaving, they were struggling. They didn't want the Lord to leave. Why? Because they loved him. And because they loved him, it's an indication that they were believing in him, and they loved him, and they would obey him. Now remember, these are the 11 that when they go to the garden and pray, and the soldiers come to arrest Jesus Christ, they're all gone. You say, what happened to obedience? You say, it's coming. They faltered. Big time, they faltered. Did they love the Lord? Yes, they loved him. Did they obey him? Not at that point. They disobeyed him. They ran away from him. They departed from him. They were interested in saving their own lives. But the Lord says, if you love me, you will obey me. And it's This love of God is truly a wonderful, it's wonderful beyond our comprehension to understand. But because Jesus Christ fully experienced the love of the Father in everything that he did. And so the Spirit as well. And we look at the Godhead and we say, well, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, first glimpse you have of the Godhead is before creation, before time, before there's anything, and you have God the Father and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in agape love. And you say, well, that's easy, because even if the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loved each other for being perfect, they're all perfect. But that's not how they loved each other. The Father loved the Son because of the love in the Father's heart for the Son, and for the love in the Father's heart for the Spirit. And the Spirit loved Father and Son the same way. This is perfect love that comes from God. So you have this perfect God. And what happens with God is he brings us into that love. That's one of the things that's important to see, is that we are brought into the love of God. Because that's the significance of this union. God doesn't just save us and said, we're the perfect God over here and you be over there, and you just be obedient to me. You do the things you're required, and that's the way it'll be. But no, God says, that's not enough. I want you to be brought in union in the body of Christ, so you're in union because you are going to be present with God in God. And there's this mystery of this union that we have with God, but we're brought into that perfect love. And that's why Jesus takes his disciples and says, I'm going to wash your feet. And you say, we don't want you to wash our feet. I'm going to wash your feet. Why is he washing our feet? Because he loves them. The same thing, he washed their sins at the cross, but he washed their feet here. But he's serving them. Why is he serving them? Because he loves them. And then he says to them, I want you to love one another. Well, how are they going to love one another? The natural tendency of the natural heart is to be self-seeking. We love ourselves. And self-love is advanced in our world. You need to love yourself before you can love anyone else, supposedly. That's false doctrine. That's just not true. You need to love God if you're going to know how to love other people and to love God himself. But here's what the Lord is teaching his disciples. He says, you need to be a part of God in order to know the love of God. We think we can love God by our own resources and by our own strength and power. That's not the case. If you love Him, you will keep His commandments. And obedience and love and faith hang together in this passage. And it appears sometimes when you're reading this passage that Jesus Christ is jumping all over the place. But if you look at this passage in terms of what He's talking about, because we are in union with Him, because He is going to take up residence in these disciples at the day of Pentecost and in us. And if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. He says, and I will pray the Father, verse 16, and He will give you another helper. That word is the word parakletos. It's the word that refers to an advocate and also a comforter. And the word another, there's two ways of saying another in the Bible. One is another of a different kind, and the other is another of the same kind. He uses the expression, another of the same kind. Jesus Christ says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you another comforter just like Me. Another of the same kind. And the Holy Spirit is granted to us here, and He says, I'm going to pray the Father. And you notice, He doesn't say, I'm going to pray the Father and we'll see what He does. He says, I'm going to pray the Father. And when Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, seeking our greatest good, prays to the Father, who is for us, and loves us, it doesn't say, and I will pray the Father, and he just might be persuaded. If I pray, He just might be persuaded to give you another helper. He says, I will pray the Father, and He will give. He give you another helper. You need help. One of the things you can know from that, you need someone to be your advocate, to come alongside of you, to assist you, to come alongside of you, to enable you, to come alongside of you, and to comfort you. One of the things you could be sure that the disciples loved is the comfort they had in the presence of Jesus Christ. When they were with Jesus Christ, they said to themselves, all is well. And when He's leaving, they're going, all is not well. This is not good. Because He is with them, and to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, it was like, I know who I am, I know where I am, I know what I should be doing, I know exactly what needs to take place. And He says, now I'm leaving, and so they're going to be a little concerned about that, but He says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to pray the Father, and He will send another comforter, another one who to be your advocate, another one to help you, another one to aid you, another one to comfort you, just like Me. And I'm sure when the disciples heard that, they said to themselves, well, I don't think that there can be anyone quite like You. But there is someone that's quite like Him, and that's the Spirit of God that is mentioned here in this passage. And He says, it's the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Rather, He says, and He will abide with you forever. So this coming is the Spirit of truth to abide with you with ever. He's going to talk about that abiding and the distinction of that abiding in just a moment. But the Christian life is the life that is lived with God in us. Always so important to remember, God in us. Because our strength and power is in Him. And we are dependent upon Him. And we're thankful that the work He began is the work He will complete. We're thankful that His purposes are always accomplished. God's purpose in your life will always be accomplished. You may look at your life right now and say, I don't exactly know what God is doing. In fact, I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing. And you can look at all of that and you can have a lot of questions, but one of the things when you come to the Scriptures and you know that God's love is set upon you and God's presence is in you, and that He's seeking your greatest good at the sacrifice of Himself, and it will be forever, even as He mentions here, I'm sending you another comforter, another one to advocate for you, another one to be with you, another one to just come alongside and help. And He will comfort you. And when they hear that there's another one who comes, it's like Jesus Christ never leaves his people alone. So sometimes in living the Christian life, I feel very much alone. Whenever you feel that way, then what I would say to you is, I don't doubt your feelings, but don't trust your feelings and don't follow your feelings. Feelings are followers, they're not leaders. And when you say, I feel like God has abandoned me, I feel like he is silent when I pray, I feel like he has departed, I feel like I'm alone, come back to the Word of God and see what it is the Word of God has to say, because the Lord says, I never leave my people alone. I never abandon them. I never stop loving them. I never stop seeking their greatest good. And some of us might say, well, Lord, it'd be nice to have a little explanation of what you're doing in my life right now, because I really don't get it. I don't understand what it is that you're doing right now that is seeking my greatest good. I'm not complaining, I'm just asking. It's like I've said this many times, but it's like the lady who prayed. It was an elderly lady, she prayed in a prayer meeting. And she just was very sincere, and she said, Lord, we do not ask you why. We just want to know how come. And I think, you know, that's the way we feel. Lord, I don't want to ask why. I just want to know how come. This is, and I always thought, you know, when she said that, when this lady said that, I said to myself, why and how come are kind of the same thing here. We're going on here. But we look at our lives and we say, how come? And there's a natural tendency of the human heart to say, how come? Lord, what are you doing? If you want to teach me something, I'm open. Teach me. Tell me what it is you want me to know. I'm open. Whatever all this stuff going on in my life is, I don't know what this is. I know you're seeking my greatest good, but can we do it another way? I don't know if you have those questions in your heart, but those questions come to my mind all the time when I'm thinking about this. And yet I come back to the Word of God and I say, wait, I have the God who loves me, the God who takes up residence in me. I am never alone. I may feel alone in my own senses, but I am never alone, because God says, I am always in you, with you, for you. Always. In you, with you, for you, always. Seeking your greatest good. And just so the disciples would know that, Jesus Christ says, I'm going to give you the Spirit of truth. He is truth. He guides in the truth. That's why the Lord says, you're not going to understand this whole discourse I'm giving you until the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you in the truth. Then you're going to understand. John wrote this discourse out based upon the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Because when John was here at this meeting, I don't think he understood a whole lot of this. But he did when the Holy Spirit was granted to him, and he then said, oh, now I understand what Jesus was talking about. Now when he departs and he goes to heaven, I know, because the Spirit of God is given, I know what he's talking about. That's because of the ministry of the Spirit of truth. Because we even have to be guided in the truth. We would never, if the Lord just simply gave us this book and not the Spirit of God to teach the truth to our hearts, we wouldn't get a thing. He has to teach us. So he said, I'm going to pray the Father. He will give you another of the same kind of comforter that I have been to you and teacher that I have been to you, and he will abide with you forever. He's not going to leave. This is an abiding presence that is forever. God will forever dwell within us. You say, well, when we die, when you go to heaven, and when we are glorified, then is the Holy Spirit not in us anymore? No, the Holy Spirit shall always dwell within us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit shall always dwell within us. We shall always be baptized into the body of Christ. We shall always abide and dwell within Him spiritually. All of that union and communion is forever. So he says, with reference to this Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I'm not going to go to the passages that speak of the natural man. The natural man has no spiritual presence in his life. One of the things that describes the natural man is he is spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. So when God's truth is in front of him, he doesn't see it. When the Holy Spirit, he doesn't see him. With Jesus Christ, he doesn't believe him, doesn't see him. He can't perceive. All the perception of spiritual truth and the spiritual things of God are not open until God works in the heart. And when he changes the heart, then there is spiritual insight and the seeing of those great truths. But he says here again, the world cannot receive because it neither knows him, sees him or knows him. And again, how do you come to the place if I was in the world and yet I saw him? How does that happen? Well, the scriptures explain that God has to awaken us from the dead. He has to give us spiritual life in order that we spiritually see him. So that's what he does. But you know him. And that means to begin to know him, but you know him unto fully understanding him. You know him unto completion. So he says, you have this unique ability that God has granted to you to know him in a complete sense. What is impossible for the natural man is possible for the spiritual man. And what is possible for the spiritual man is made possible because of the Spirit of God in him. It says, you know him. And then there's this great statement in verse 17. He dwells with you and will be in you. Now, just put your... look at Ezekiel 36. I want you to go back to this passage. Because this is a passage in the Old Testament that is promising new covenant blessings. And there's a distinction between the Old Testament and the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And as Christians, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you bear testimony that you are a New Covenant Christian. There's two elements because there's two truths that are being taught when you partake of the Lord's Supper. First, you partake of the bread, which is a reminder that Jesus Christ is your substitute, substitutionary atonement. Jesus Christ was broken for you. Broken for you. And then you take the cup of the, and you say, this is the cup of the new covenant. And we take that and we don't say, set it down. We say, oh, that cup is a nice cup and it's not for me. It's for promise to Israel and Judah. It's promised to them. So it's not for me. But rather we take that cup and we don't set it down. We take it and we drink it. Why? Because we're new covenant Christians. But notice what it says in Ezekiel 36, because here's where it's promised. And this covenant promise is made to Israel and Judah. And let me read just in verses 22 through 27. Therefore, say to the house of Israel. So Ezekiel is in captivity. He's in Babylon. He is speaking, and so he's talking now about the restoration that's going to take place. And the restoration takes place not under the old covenant law, but under the new covenant. That's what he's going to say in this passage. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before your eyes. When I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and cause you to obey. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now he's talking about these new covenant blessings. He says one of the new covenant blessings is the full forgiveness of your sins. I'm going to cleanse you. You shall be forgiven. That is accomplished by Jesus Christ and the death on the cross that he accomplished for us. And then he says, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. That's a small s, spirit. I'm going to give you spiritual life in you so that you desire the things of God. And then he says, and I'm going to take my Holy Spirit and I'm going to put him in you. So you go back and you look at this passage and it says, he speaks of the Holy Spirit. He dwells with you and he shall dwell in you. There may be a distinction. I think there is some kind of distinction between what the whole Old Testament saints experienced, because the Holy Spirit had to be present. He had to be ministering in order for there to be spiritual life and spiritual change in the children of Israel. But there is a distinction that is given between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And one of those distinctions is the indwelling. This one, the Holy Spirit who is with us and with us shall be in us. And this indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is a New Covenant blessing. I look at this passage in Ezekiel and I say one of the reasons why I'm premillennial is because I believe that Jesus Christ is going to still yet accomplish this and gather the people. This is a promise that is made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and he will gather them again and bring them in the land with this blessing. But I also believe that the Gentiles are recipients of this blessing now. We have received it. And the Holy Spirit is in us. And that's what he's talking about here in this passage. He abides with you. He will be in you. Because God has promised to take this Holy Spirit and place us in us. He's promised to give us a heart that seeks after him. One of the things you'll notice in the Old Testament is the missing of that kind of heart. The people had the Ten Commandments in front of them, and they were to read the Ten Commandments. Did they have a heart for God? There are certain saints in the Old Testament that had a heart for God. But the people were always turning away. They always turned to idolatry. They're always being unjust in the way they treated one another. The Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit was ministering. You have to have the Holy Spirit because he's always there in any sense. But he is there and accomplishing his purposes. But this is a unique presence that God has given. And this is we're not yet finished in all that God is going to do with us, because as Christians, we are justified, we are being sanctified, and yet we shall be glorified. So there's a transformation that God is continuing to accomplish in us, and he's not finished yet. But see what God has done at the present, because he takes his Holy Spirit and puts his Holy Spirit within us that we might know him, that we might live for him, that we might serve him. And the Lord looks at the disciples and he looks at this group of individuals. These are 11 individuals, rather simple individuals. I say simple because they didn't go to college, they didn't go to the university, they didn't go to seminary, they didn't do anything. They walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for several years. And he looks at these individuals and he says, God is going to do greater things through you. Because God is going to do greater things in you. And the thing that's going to change your lives and going to change the lives of people around you is the ministry of the Spirit of God within you, through you. That's why it's so important when we look and we start living the Christian life to say, the Christian life must be lived in dependence upon God, depending upon him. Godliness is the way in which we are devoted to God. But the way we are devoted to God is to realize that we need to depend upon the God who is within us, the God who has been given to us. That's why when you come to Romans chapter 11, verse 36, it says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. From him or of him, God is the origin of everything. He is the means. Through him is the means of everything, and to him, to his glory, is the end of all things. He is the origin. He is the means in between. He is the end. God is all things. And he wants us to experience that in our own Christian life. That's what the message he had for the disciples as well. So be encouraged as you live the Christian life. Be encouraged to see your own inadequacy, your own simplicity, your own frailty, your own weakness. If you don't see that, take a second look. It's there. You'll see it. But then also see the God who has saved you and his provision of forgiveness of sins, his provision of a new heart that he's granted to you to seek after him, and the provision that he's given of the Holy Spirit within you that you might live for him. So as Christians, we have a great challenge. And it's not just we are to live the Christian life and all the strength and power that we can muster. We are to live the Christian life by all the power of God that he has placed within us. So learn what it is to depend upon him. Learn what it is to abide in the God who abides in you. God has given you every resource to live the Christian life. Depend upon him and pursue his ministry, pursue his obedience, pursue his life as he sets it before you, always depending on him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the provisions that you make for us. We're thankful simply to know that you love us. If you love us, you seek our greatest good, you never fail. You seek our greatest good because you love us, not because we're worthy, not because we're faithful, not because we're consistent. You love us. You seek our greatest good, and you do it at the sacrifice of Christ himself, and you do it forever. We're thankful for your loyal love that never fails, and we're thankful that it is this loyal love that you put in our hearts. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be loyal to you. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing to be in us and with us and upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can also follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible, or subscribe to the sermon podcast on our sermons page or in iTunes.